Where do you find the gospel? Where do you find good news? You find it in your Bible, can't you? I like the first statement in the, what is it, the Steps to Christ? Nature and revelation testify of God's love. You can get it in the Bible. You can get it if you look outside. You can get it if you pay attention and you look around. You can find out that God is love. Each week on Wednesday afternoon, 12 to 1, at Dunsmuir, we've started a success class. There are a lot of folk who could use some success in their life in Dunsmuir. There's one young lady who got on meth and lost her kids and lost her everything she has, and now living on the street now, and she could use some success, and so she comes. And there was another couple who was struggling with alcohol, and they were jobless and just barely hanging on, and they show up. And one of the city councilmen shows up periodically. But we have a lot of people that could use some success in their life show up. And this last week, the couple had been struggling with alcohol, had some success. Mentioned in our class a while ago. She said 2 weeks ago she was asking us to pray for her so she could find a job, and today she has two jobs. So thank you, Lord. But I look for interesting stuff to talk about success. And toward the end of last century, around the end of the last century, a fellow by the name of Napoleon Hill got interested in success. He became a friend of Andrew Carnegie's, and Carnegie sent him around the world to interview successful people, find out if they had anything in common. And he found a lot of things in common that successful people do and think, and the way they live. And he's written a number of books. One of them is Think and Grow Rich. But success is not just about money. It doesn't make any difference how much money you pile up. You can still be miserable. It doesn't make any difference how much power you have. I was thinking about Joseph Stalin. He had so much power, he would stay up late at night coming up with lists of people that were going to be sent off to Siberia to disappear. And he'd send a city a letter that said, I want 5,000 of your citizens put to death, and I want 15,000 to 25,000 sent up to Siberia to work work for me. And he was still a miserable man, wasn't he? So success is a lot more than just power or money. Yeah. And yet we can learn something from powerful, influential people who are successful. And so one thing I got that I was going to read or share next week was something I found in the newspaper. It was about Bill Gates' high school graduation speech. He gave a graduation speech for a high school. I thought, well, I think I'll read through this. I'm sure I can learn something from Bill. Bill's done all right, hasn't he? And as I looked at this, I thought, you know, this could preach. Thank you, Bill. So I looked through my Bible for thoughts on what Bill had to say, and it was amazing how much good material, because what we believe should be backed up by the Bible, shouldn't it? It's okay to find truth out there. It's a good idea, and it's wonderful when it happens, but it needs to make sure it goes along with the Bible. So I've looked at some texts that go along with what Bill had to say. So Bill wanted to start out here with a concept that is very dear to our hearts, especially when we're young. He said, life is not fair. Get used to it. Do you remember as a kid thinking life was supposed to be fair? And it wasn't? And what a terrifying, angry experience that was to find out that life is not fair. And yet, I read one fellow that commented on this. He says, the fact that we have this burning desire, this feeling inside us that life should be fair, reminds us that We were made for something else, weren't we? We were made for a place where life is fair. We were made for a place where you don't get treated like we do. Where you don't get kicked over or kicked on or abused because you're the youngest kid in the family. Where you don't get ignored because you're not the big shot in the group. You know, we were created for love. We were created for to live life in the Garden of Eden. But it's interesting that what the devil pulled, his big lie was that God is not fair. God is not fair. Now, if you'll let me run everything, it'll get fair. You'll be happy. Things will come around for you. And so we've got what we're living in right now as because we fell for that one. Do you know something? God is not fair. God is not fair. What are the wages of sin? And what is the gift of God? Is that fair? It doesn't sound fair to me. I earned death, but I'm given life. I'm glad that life isn't fair. And I think I'm going to get used to it. And I'm thankful for it. Because we serve a God who isn't like you get to divide the cupcake and you get to pick which one you want to eat first. Did you ever do that as a kid? You're afraid that your brother or your sister, if they divide it, they'll get the biggest piece. So your parent says, okay, one of you gets to divide it, one of you gets to cut it in two, and the other gets to choose the first piece. And that takes care of that. I don't think science could cut it any more fair than that. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Anybody want peace here? I think I want peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. So, Jesus is telling us that life is not going to be fair here, is he? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that good news? Deuteronomy 4:30-31. When you're in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the last days, if you turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he sware unto them. Isn't that a beautiful text? If during tribulation we remember that God is love and he's on our side, that's what we need to remember, isn't it? Wow. Okay, the second thing Bill said in his high school graduation speech, the world won't care about your self-esteem. Isn't that terrible? The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Wow. Do we live in a crazy world or what? Where you're supposed to have self-esteem as a gift and not as a result of being a decent person. Happiness is supposed to be a commodity and not the results of living an honorable life. Wow. The world won't care about your self-esteem. Okay, Mark 12:30-31 says, and you shall love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We want self-esteem to be something that we can just paint on the outside of us and we're all right. But self-esteem comes from living with God, doesn't it? Self-esteem. God loves you. Can you think of any more value that you could have than God cares about you? Jesus died for you. Can you think of any more personal value that you have than to know that the Creator of the universe died for you? Wow. Self-esteem automatically comes from placing your life in God's hands, doesn't it? Okay, Number three, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Okay. That's terrifying, isn't it? I think a lot of young people are really struggling today because they get through school and, man, school's expensive. I was so fortunate. I mean, I realize I'm old now, but I'm glad I was had the GI Bill. It didn't cost me a thing. I got 36 months on the GI Bill, and it was all you need for get out of school. So that was a pretty good deal. But today, man, kids get out of school and they have $90,000, $100,000, $120,000 that they owe on their school bill. That is scary. And they want to make $60,000 a year so they can get that paid off, but they can't. Yeah, get a job flipping animal parts at McDonald's, right? Okay. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessing." So what's important? Being faithful to God, isn't it? A faithful man will abound in blessing. I may not have a lot. I can think of times in my life when I didn't have much. I put everything I had in my Volkswagen Beetle in Greensboro, North Carolina, and drove down to Avon Park, Florida, and got a job in the hospital there, and I had extra room in my Volkswagen Beetle. I didn't have a whole lot of stuff in there. I didn't fill that up. And I was happy. You can be happy with a Volkswagen Beetle full of stuff, or half full of stuff. A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So running after the money and wanting to pile up money is not a safe thing, is it? If all we're wanting is money, it becomes our enemy. Money becomes a tyrant in your life instead of a blessing in your life. It should be the results of being faithful, that shouldn't it? The results of working hard. Proverbs 28:22. "He that maketh haste to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." So, the end results of greed is poverty. Wow, that's not a good sound, is it? Okay, number four. If you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Ooh. Yeah. Anybody ever do a job they didn't like? Anybody work for a boss they didn't like? Oh, my. I had just a bunch of bosses I didn't like. I think the worst boss was, I can't even remember his name, Sergeant, it said POTHAST, POTUST. And I was working in the, I hope he's not related to anyone here. Oh, thank you, sir. Oh, bless you. Thank you. I'd come back from overseas where I'd been treated royally. If you're a medical corpsman, you get treated royally. The guys really appreciate you because you're the only thing standing between them and death. And, my job was just to patch them up, put them on a helicopter, but boy, they appreciated me. And we'd come in after being out for a few days, and I'd say, I need to practice my IV to make sure I can do it when my hands are shaking. Is there somebody here that'll let me practice on them? And the guys say, sure, me. And they'd get up on the table. And I didn't have to do KP, because I was out on patrols at night. But I was treated real well, and I came back, and I got a job record room, stuffing records. You go from being shot at to taking records and pushing all day long. You're pushing records on this wall of records, and you're pushing records, and then here's another record, and you're pushing that in there, and you think, I'm going to go nuts here. They were just the manila folders with bunch of papers in them, and we're just shoving them in these walls, in this wall, just all day long, 8 hours of doing that. And then our sergeant was a guy who was I think he was just a chronic low achiever, and he was mad at everybody and mad at life, and he made everybody's life miserable. He wanted to quit. He didn't like what he was doing, but he didn't want to have to starve to death, so he kept doing it. And he just made everybody's life miserable. But you know something? I kept putting those records in that wall. And finally, they moved me to pediatrics, and I got to work with kids, and they moved me over to med-surg, and I got to work with some guys over there, and my life got better. Your life can get better, can it? If you think your teacher's tough, wait till you get a boss. Jeremiah 12:5 says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou treadest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" Wow. Things are getting a lot better, a lot worse than Sergeant Pottist in my life, and it has. I've had bouts of real frustration and unhappiness. But we can't let little things get to us, can we? Just because my life is not where it ought to be today doesn't mean it's always going to be there. I think of Richard and Leslie. Leslie says, "Hey, I just want to tell you, you prayed for me 2 weeks ago that I'd get a job, and today I've got two of them." So things turn around, don't they? Okay, number five. Talk about flipping animal parts. Flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. The discipline of work is not a bad thing, is it? I think it was given to us by God, don't you? Keep us out of trouble. And it's so interesting in Mount Shasta. We have, in the summer, we have this small army of young people who just kind of sift through Mount Shasta, and they look like they haven't bathed in a month. And they, most of them smell good. They don't smell bad. They're not dirty. They just sit around all day and do nothing. And you see them holding a sign up that says, "I'm traveling broke." And I think, why? I would never go traveling if I was broke. Why would you go traveling if you were broke? I mean, that's the worst thing in the world, Abby. You have no friends out there, and they're holding these little signs up. "Give me money so I can travel." I know one fella was coming out of Berryvale up there, and he met a young fella that was started talking to him, and the guy was, he just asking the guy questions. The guy was having a ball. He had spent last 3 months just wandering around the U.S., going from one place to another, just whooping it up and having a great time. Tom was about ready to walk away, and the young fellow says, "Hey, you got a few dollars that I can have?" And Tom says, "Well, wait a minute. You've been goofing around all over the United States having a big old time this summer, and you want me to pay you so you can do that and not get a job?" He says, "That doesn't sound right to me. I'm working hard every day so I can pay my bills and feed my family, and you want me just to give you money so you can do absolutely nothing and become a professional at it. You can become a professional poor." He says, "That's not going to work." He says, "I'm not going to do that." Ecclesiastes 10:6 says, "Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place." Folly is set in great dignity. I'm just overwhelmed at the amount of folk today who don't think that work is something they want to accomplish. And it seems like we're getting more and more people who don't want to do anything, and they want to get paid to not do it. Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." Dignity comes from accomplishing something like self-esteem, doesn't it? Dignity comes from living a life that is honorable. Working should not be beneath our dignity. And doing a job we don't like shouldn't be beneath our dignity, should it? And I'm thankful my family comes from a long line of survivors from Southwest Virginia. They were, you might call them hillbillies. But they always had food. All summer long, my mother was canning like it was the last growing season that there would be on the face of the earth. And all underneath the house were just rows of jars of peaches and apples and whatever she could find to can. She was canning. And then during the winter, we'd have cornbread and whatever fruit we could have for supper. And she had flour. Flour was inexpensive, so we'd have biscuits and gravy and something else at breakfast. And in the evening meal, we could also have whatever's in the garden. So we had plenty to eat. But we had dignity. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of dignity because my mom was self-preserving and worked hard. Okay, six. This is an interesting one. If you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Ooh, don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. I think that's a wonderful concept that we get from Christianity. You know, failure in Christianity is not the end. Think about Peter. Boy, did he let Jesus down. He was such a big shot, wasn't he? Lord, all these others are going to fail you, but not me. I'm your man. I got your back. And just as soon as things got hard, things got tough, things got scary. I don't know him. I don't know the man. Boy, did he drop it. And yet, what did Jesus do? He still loved Peter. He still accepted Peter and treated him just with just as much dignity as he could. And when he asked him the magic questions, Lord, Peter, do you love me? Well, feed my lambs. Show me you love me by caring for others. Show me you love me by serving me. Yeah, he brought him all the way back, didn't he? Three times down, three times up. Like they say in recovery, it's 5 miles into the forest and it's going to be 5 miles back. And he brought him all the way back. If you love me, feed my sheep. And what did Peter do? He went out and served Jesus and he finally died for him. So defeat is not defeat when you're in God's hands, is it? If you mess up, don't whine about your mistakes, learn from them. And Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Wow. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. They don't get up. The just man falls 7 times. So it's possible to be a big mess, isn't it? And rise up again when God's on your side. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, did he say, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee unless you make a mistake? I'll never leave thee or forsake thee unless you mess your life up? No. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then right here it has after thee, they have a period. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, period. So when we mess up, we can turn it around, can't we? 7, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, listening to you talk about how cool you thought you were. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. Now that was not nice to say to high school students, was it? Proverbs 11:12 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And with the lowly You like to be around the lowly, don't you? With the lowly is comfort and peace. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The humble in spirit. I think that's a wonderful thing about Christianity. You see, the good news is that everybody in this room is broken. So you don't have to look around and feel bad because you're in the presence of somebody better than you are. And you don't have to look around and feel superior because you're the coolest person in the room. Because at the foot of the cross, the ground is level, isn't it? Nobody is above anybody at the foot of the cross. And here's one that always touched my heart. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh his father at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Boy, that doesn't sound like a good time, does it? I guess what they're saying here, usually the ravens would come over to a dead animal and they'd start picking at its eye to see if it was still alive. Wanted to make sure it was dead before they started feasting on it. And then the eagles would come in and finish it off. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Now I'm not saying that every father and every mother is worthy to be called a father and a mother. There are people in your life, and you may be one of them, who had a parent as your worst enemy, who hurt you more than anybody else could. But we can't let that destroy us. We have to still be people of honor who respect authority, don't we? Because God's our Father. And He said, I will be a father to the fatherless. So if your dad abandoned you like my dad abandoned me, you don't have to go through life feeling abandoned. Because you have God, your Father, who has taken it, who has filled in. Okay, number 8. Your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This does not bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make a decision, don't we? And I'm thankful to be in this room with you today. It's a room full of people who made a decision, who want to choose this day whom you will serve. Okay. For 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I aided thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay, number 9. Life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off. And very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. You'll need to do that on your own time. I'm hearing a lot of compassion from Bill here, aren't you? Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, we don't have to find ourselves. We've already found ourselves, haven't we? We're in trouble. We need a miracle. It'd be nice to fix this with just about a 15-minute class, maybe an online class you could take and fix everything. But we need a miracle, and I'm thankful that we have a miracle, don't we? We have a miracle in Jesus. We have a miracle, the miracle of salvation. Let's see. 10, And I only have one more. Thank you for bearing with me. Television is not real life. Oh, my. You mean, in real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to jobs. What is real life? I think one of the most beautiful pictures of real life is found in Philippians 2, 1 through 15. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That should be our reality, isn't it? And last, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Isn't that beautiful? How would you like to do something nice for Jesus? And last text, Matthew 6:14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What this tells me is that we get to decide what our universe is going to be like. Do I want to live on the universe inside the city? A universe of forgiveness? An eternal life of forgiveness where God has forgiven me? Or do I want to be mean and hateful and revengeful and live on the outside where you don't forgive and be expunged by the fire? If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I used to read that and I think, well, God sounds like he could flip over into being real mean. But he's saying he can't. A person who can't live in a world of forgiveness isn't safe to have for eternity, are they? Can you imagine living for eternity and being a mean, ornery person? Wouldn't that get old after a while? Can you think of a million-year-old Joseph Stalin or a million-year-old Hitler? I bet the devil is miserable, don't you? I mean, he's been doing this for thousands of years. I bet he is one miserable guy. I'd like to get a picture of him on one of his good days. I bet he really is miserable. He hasn't learned to forgive. He hasn't learned to lay it down. He wants to get back at God by hurting what God really loves, which is you and me. And he feels so good when he's able to hurt us and mess us up and get our lives all in a tizzy. But I'm thankful that we can forgive, not because we are perfect individuals, but because we know that we need to lay down the bitterness of this life and get on with something better, right? Instead of dragging like a ball and chain anger and frustration and bitterness and hard feelings around, we can forgive and break the chain and get rid of the ankle weight and get on with our life, can't we? Well, I'm thankful for Bill and for what he shared with us today. He did learn some things. I'm not sure that he understood that his most of what he said here was backed up by the Bible, but I'm real tickled that he gave the kids, I think, some really good information to be able to live by. Let's stand. I'd like to have prayer for you right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good news that you've given us in your scripture. Thank you so much for wisdom that comes from you. Thank you for a life that at times is perplexing and troublesome, but a life that's going to turn out all right because you've given us a wonderful future. You want us as your neighbors in the New Jerusalem to spend eternity with you, to be able to travel throughout the universe and represent you as ambassadors, and tell other worlds and tell other planets where what you've done for us and the wonderful things that happened to us while we were here because of your love. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, bless our time to follow, bless our food that we're about to eat, and may we delight in your presence on this Sabbath day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.